Our scripture reading is taken from 2 Peter 1. You will find this in your Bibles on page 1275, or you can follow on the screen, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 21. 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from the God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
We Christians have a lot of respect for the Bible. Actually, there have been times when we have been known, not just as Christians or as Christ followers, but we're actually known as people of the book. Because the world would see that we had this gift of God, what we called a gift of God, which we could hold and read and study. Not surprising that kids have caught onto this, and we have given them songs to help them understand that. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. Or, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And there are more. We want kids to know, and we want ourselves to know and remember, that the basis of our understanding, the way we understand what God wants us to know is through the Bible. We want to understand it, therefore, and we want to interpret it correctly. We put a lot of effort, a lot of energy into that. And obviously, that's great that we care so much and we want to understand the Bible so well. In the Western part of Christianity, unfortunately, that has also led to splits as we disagree about what this means or how this should be understood or how this should be applied. I saw it written recently that there in Western Christianity there are 40,000 denominations. Because we've all, one for one reason or another, said we have to be separate because we understand what the Bible is really saying. But for many people, those that are outside the Christian faith, this thing that we have with the Bible is a real head-scratcher. Why is it that you people are so into this book that you call the Bible? I mean, oh heavens, it's a book, it's so terrible, boring. Saul begats, he begat him and he begat him on and on ad nauseum, and it's just crazy boring, people say. Or if they don't get stuck on that, they say, you know, the Bible is written by a bunch of misogynistic people who are bigots, and who wants to read a book that hates women and puts down others? Or they say, you know, the Bible, I don't like the Bible at all because it's so violent. There's so many terrible stories of people getting killed in it. I don't want to read that. Well, if those are the objections people have, well, those are actually pretty easy objections to explain and to help people to get over. The begats, that's actually a very small part of the Bible. You find them in Ezra and in Chronicles, maybe the first few verses of Matthew. But it's a small part, but it also has an important function to show the generations and the care of God throughout those generations. So don't get hung up on that. Just understand they have a purpose. The Bible as a misogynistic, woman-hating text, the Bible actually is remarkable for its affirmation of women. In the culture and times in which the Bible was written, women had a very low status, no status at all. They were property, if even that. And the Bible says again and again, women are made in the image of God. Women are people who have the Spirit. Women are to be honored and loved and served together with everyone. So it's misogynistic? No, it's not. If you're reading that, let's sit down and have coffee and I can show you that's not. Well, it's violence. Well, the Bible is talking about real life. And it's a violent world. The Bible is realistic in that, and it's also showing how terrible sin and brokenness is and how determined God is to set things right. And that is how you understand the context of all that violence. All that stuff is actually not too hard to deal with, those kind of objections. What's a little bit harder is the charge that the Bible is unreliable or not trustworthy, and because of that, that it's completely irrelevant. I mean, it was written so long ago. The most recent parts of the Bible were written probably in the year AD 90. So that's like 2,000 years ago, and parts of it were written 4,000 years ago. The book of Job, which is, might just be the oldest bit of writing in the Bible, probably was written at around the time that Abraham lived. And Moses lived in about the year 1200 B.C. So that's a long time ago. How can something so old, written in a different part of the world, in a different culture, in a different language, have any relevance for today? That's a question. And then there are versions. What do you make with that? You know, here in the pew, or in the chairs, we have the New International Version, the 1984 edition. And on the screen, because it's the only thing you can find on the internet now, is the 2011 edition. There are some minor changes, updates in language and such. And that's not too bad. We can deal with that. But then you get all these other versions. There's the King James. There's the Authorized. There's the Good News Bible. There's a New English Bible. Oh, I could spend the whole day just listing all the names of the English language editions, never mind all the other variations and all the other languages of the world. People kind of stumble about that sometimes. People say, you know, you say that these apostles wrote these letters. Paul wrote a bunch of letters. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each wrote a gospel. There's all these books. You don't have the originals. All you have are copies made from copies made from copies made from copies. And changes come in and errors come in. How can you have any confidence in a book that you don't have the original manuscript? Yeah, that's a question, isn't it? And they say, and then there's all these contradictions. We're talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospel stories, the gospel accounts, and they don't all agree with each other. One place says Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. And in Luke, basically the same sermon is given, except now Jesus is on a plane. Say, wow, how can you trust a book that has these kind of differences, these contradictions within them? Well, these kind of things, these kind of objections, there are answers to that. We say, yes, the Bible was written long ago. But we have versions of it that actually go back to within the lifetime of people that knew the original authors. Talking about the New Testament, that there are editions of the Bible, you know, big parts or little parts, that go right back. And there is such a mountain of manuscripts that when we look at that and scholars look at it, they can go back and have extreme confidence that the text that we have is what the original authors gave. There is no book from ancient times that has anywhere near the confidence that the Bible does, because it was written so often, it was copied so many times, that there are so many copies that it's we can have confidence in it. And because the Bible came out in the lifetime, speaking of the New Testament, came out in the lifetime of people that were eyewitnesses, that if there were indeed major inaccuracies, if it was just a wild story, there were so many people that were witnesses to those things that would have been raised. People said, excuse me, but that's not the way it happened at all. It says Jesus appeared to 500 people at once. Well, this was written in the lifetime of those 500 people, and they would not have been party to a lie. They would have stopped the movement in its tracks. But the witnesses affirm the truth of the things that are shared. when people say the Bible is filled with contradictions, they don't always understand the nature of ancient writings. That writings were shaped. So, for example, I told you that Jesus in Matthew gave the Sermon on the Mount, and in Luke it is the Sermon on the Plain. Say, what's with that? Matthew was writing to the Jews and wanted them to understand that Jesus was the one who gave the new interpretation of the law. Where in the Old Testament was the law given from? Mount Sinai. The word of God came down from the mountain. Jesus went up the mountain so that he could bring the law, the will of God back to the people. So the imagery of mountains in Matthew is really important and shapes the narrative. Luke was a Gentile. He was a Greek man, a physician, who had the mission of explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Greeks and other Gentiles. And there it says Jesus preaches on a plain where everyone can hear. And in the Greeks, that was an image that was really important. So Luke shaped the narrative to give a deeper interpretation of what Jesus was doing. It's not a contradiction. It's an ancient literary device that helps us to understand the deeper meaning of the text. When we talk about translations, we forget sometimes that translation is an art. A lot of us know a second language. Some of us know Spanish, some of us know Dutch, some of us know French, some of us know, what's your language? Hindi. There's all these languages, and you know that you can say a sentence in your first language, and it's really hard to translate accurately into English because there are nuances to your words and to the concepts in your first language. Well, the Bible was written, the New Testament in Greek, the Old Testament mostly in Hebrew, and those languages have nuances. So the translators try to say, we understand what this word means and all of its complexity. And how do you get the best word in English to explain that concept? And you can say it like this, or you can say it like that, and translators have made different choices to bring out that deep meaning of the text. And therefore, you get different versions as people try different ways to explain what the text is actually saying. So this is like a bit of a lecture, sorry about that. But I think it's important that we know that we can indeed have confidence in the Bible, in the transmission of it, in the translation of it, and the Bible is indeed a book which we can have confidence in. But I think what makes people also dismiss the Bible is they say, well, what you have in the Bible are just a bunch of opinions. That people have these opinions about God, and they have these opinions about history, and they have these opinions about Jesus and all that. And what the Bible is just a bunch of opinions. And therefore, when you read the Bible, because there are so many authors with so many opinions, they say, then the Bible is a cacophony. It's noise. It's discordant. It just kind of clashes against each other. It's not a song, it's noise. And to that objection, to that claim of unreliability against the Bible, we want to go back to inspiration. Who is the author of the Bible? This is one of those key questions. Think about, when we talk about Jesus and put your theological thinking hats on, what do we say about Jesus? We say that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is 100% the second person of the Godhead. He is divine. And we say Jesus is 100% human, that he was born of Mary, that he was a man with two legs, and he stood on the ground, and he breathed in and out. He was human, 100% human. And he was 100% divine. That's one of the Christian math things that you think about that kind of makes you crazy after a while, but it's what the conclusion that we have made about Jesus is. The same thing is true of the Bible. And it's interesting that in John chapter 1, the beginning of that gospel, it says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The Word, according to John, is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word. Jesus, the Word, was 100% human. He was 100% divine. The Bible, the Word of God, is 100% the work of human writers, just as it is 100% the inspiration from God. The Bible is a very interesting and intriguing book. Now, the books of the Bible, they were written by people that had tremendously different styles, even in the way they used language. Some of them were highly educated and wrote in very complicated, almost classical style. We read today from 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter used a secretary. Somebody helped him to write. And 2 Peter, if you read Greek, is beautiful Greek, classical. It's like Plato wrote it. It's that beautiful use of language. Unbelievably lovely to read in Greek. If you read the book of Revelation or the Gospel of John, it's written like somebody who maybe dropped out of high school. I mean, the language is not sophisticated at all. There are no classical forms. There's even grammatical errors in the book of Revelation and in the Gospel of John. They reflect the people that wrote them. But even so, the Bible is one grand story that is developed from beginning to end that shows the guiding hand of that one author. The Bible begins with God, moves to creation, shows us the fall, and then a long path of God moving towards redemption of that fallen creation in Christ. And continues on with the church as it tries to live out the call of Christ and looks forward to the final return and restoration of the world. There is a theme through the Bible, and that one author guided it from beginning to end. Now, you probably noticed that, as Donna read that chapter, that in that chapter that the Apostle Peter reflects on an event that he had with James and John. That they were with Jesus, the three of them, and with Jesus they went up on this mountain, and there was the transfiguration. That's where Jesus was changed into a person of shining light. And Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, and Moses and Jesus and Elijah were having this chat. They were talking together, and Peter and James and John were just, whoa, blown away, of course, by what they were seeing, by what they were witnessing. And as they were watching this, then God the Father spoke. the voice from heaven came down and God the Father said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Wow. Years later, as Peter is writing this letter, he reflects on this event. And what is it that he brings to mind? Was it, oh man, the way Jesus looked, it was just blindingly bright and beautiful, and the glory and the holiness. Wow. You know, or Moses and Elijah. Did you know that Moses was actually really short? You know, or that Elijah had this kind of funny bump on his nose, or he didn't mention that at all. He didn't say one thing about how they looked. What he talked about were the words. What he wanted people to know about was the message that the Father brought to the world through them. The message that points to Jesus, that convinces us of truth, that transforms us into people of grace and hope and eternal life. So when we hold the Bible, when we read it and study it, as the people of God, we know in our bones that this is the Word of God. That it is a faithful and true Word that has been given that we might be blessed. When it comes right down to it, we can't convince anyone. We can say all we want about the Bible and inspiration and all that other stuff. We can't convince anyone who doesn't see what we see, that this is the truth. Our responsibility and our calling is to testify to what the Spirit has made known to us, what He has convinced us of, and share with others the blessing of knowing that God speaks, that we can know Him, and that we can follow. The Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The Bible. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Word. If we have ignored it or marginalized it in our lives, we ask for your pardon. It is our confession, and we do know that you have spoken. You continue to speak through your Word. Now, Lord, may we be ever a community that wants to be in line with what you have said. We want the glory you reveal in it to be revealed in our lives. And that happens when we understand you and we get that through the Word. Thank you that this is a church that says yes to your Word, to the Bible. And we pray that all of our ministries, all of our homes, each one of us will be shaped by that good, true, and glorious Word. Amen.